Good morning, Carmel. That guy right there named David Lee is married to a lady named Lindsay, and they just had their first baby a few weeks ago. Their first daughter, a little girl who's beautiful. And it's good to have you back, Papa. And welcome to any first graders who may be in the service. I'm not sure if there are, but it's Promotion Sunday, so it's a big day. So we have a whole new crop of little ones who are now in here for the first time. And it's a joy to have them here with us. And in light of Promotion Sunday, I want to acknowledge an obvious in a form of a way to go and a thank you, because it takes a small army of people to make Sundays happen. And man, we're so grateful for our welcome team and connections team, our preschool kids, the student leaders, special needs leaders, adult DC leaders, and anybody else that I forgot. Please don't be offended by that. But anybody that is serving and making today happen, thank you for what you do. It's a big, big deal, and you are so, so very appreciated in that. And another good thing about back to school is it's a fresh start with worship. And I just want to ask you to make a goal to be here on time. I have never been, oh, and can you scooch in? They asked me to ask you to scooch in, speaking of that. So that means you can do like that in your chair towards the middle. If you got seats that are open in the middle of your aisle, that means they can't get there. So like if you're on the ends, if you could scooch in, a lot of you are just staring at me. It happens every time I ask. That way we can get folks in that are waiting. But, you know, I've never been in a church that was on time. I've never been a guest in a church that was on time. Seriously, it's the weirdest thing. We went to see James Taylor a few years ago, one of those bucket list things, like fourth row. It was awesome. Everybody was in their seat with like 30 minutes to go. Like, huh. I was so fired up and so discouraged as a pastor. And I'm like, you know. So, and here's why, in all sincerity, I'll use a gardening metaphor. When you water your lawn, and if you have hard dirt that maybe is grassless, when you water hard dirt and then you put a grass seed on it, and it's that time of year for us, right, when you're overseeding, and they tell you to soak your lawn like crazy before they show up the next day and put all that fescue down if you're into fescue, it's because soft, wet dirt is very receptive to the seed that falls on it. In the same way, the water, symbol of the Holy Spirit, that is washed over us, flowing through us as we worship and sing, it really is a heart preparation, like for this time, because the seed of the word goes and it falls on. Because if you come in late and you're like, and you're just crazy and busy and you've had a fight and you're late there and you're late here and you're, all right, preacher, get it going. Woo, you know. It's so much different when you're on time and you're ready to go. So fresh start, new year, let's rock and roll. And it's the first day of a new series. This series, Unlikely, will carry us to Christmas Eve. And I want us to be set free this fall in the beauty of being unlikely. Like it's often looked at as a negative, but I want you to see it as a positive. And you will by the end of this message about how the Lord calls and looks at unlikely as a good thing. But did you know there were 198 guys picked before Tom Brady? Okay, most of you don't know football, I guess. Like, or you just hate him because he's a Patriot. Okay, Panther people, the greatest quarterback in the history. I'm not a Patriots fan, okay? The greatest quarterback in the history of the game, Tom Brady, was picked 199th in the sixth round by the Patriots. Do you think there were a few other teams that thought that skinny kid from Michigan was unlikely to be the greatest, much less a starting quarterback? But they were. There were three teams in the NBA that passed on a kid named Michael Jordan in 84. Do you think the Rockets and the Pacers and the Trailblazers regret that decision? Yeah, I guarantee they do, because they picked Sam Bowie from Kentucky ahead of Michael Jordan. Most of you don't know that name. It's because they looked at this kid, Jordan, as an unlikely success or less likely than the kid above him. And so as we look at our own lives and we think about our own life in Christ and we go, I'm unlikely too. So today's message is all of us are unlikely. And if you didn't grab a journal, if you didn't see them, They're yellow, just like that, and they're on the table right there, and there's one for you because we got a lot of them made, and it's for the whole series, and you can just track along with us and take notes as we move through. But let's just sit for a moment on what that word means. It means improbable. It means doubtful. It means holding little prospect of success or unpromising. And my favorite is likely to fail. Like, he'll never make it. She'll never make it. They'll never make it. Whatever. Likely to fail. And so as we turn now to Matthew chapter 1, and we walk slowly through a boring genealogy, I want us to all feel the joy of how God uses us in our unlikeliness and out of left fieldness. So if you've got a Bible, turn to or turn on to, if you've got an iPad, Matthew chapter 1. And I want to ask you to do this. Now, all my techno friends with their iPads can't do this as easily, but we'll pretend. Take Matthew 1 and hold it like this. Go ahead, do it. I want to see how many people have a Bible, actually. Thank you. So if you remember from our series in Route 66, we took like a year and a half to go through the scripture. If you remember, when we got to Matthew, I had you do that very thing. And I said, as mostly Gentiles in the room, we forget that between Malachi 4 here and Matthew 1 here in your Bible is this thing called the intertestamental period, which is 400 years of prophetic silence. Now, for those of us who have the whole story, we're like, well, whatever. Malachi 4, chapter 70, Matthew 1, chapter 71, kind of, we're just moving along. But if you're Jewish and you're longing for a Savior, and you're longing for a Redeemer, and 400 years goes by, or let's just say 72 years gets by, little Levi sitting at supper looking at Daddy saying, Daddy, why don't the prophets speak anymore? Because it's like God took the prophecy mute and went, boop, and there was nothing. So your Old Testament, your New Testament, and there's that 400-year silence. And then when John says, look, there's the Lamb of God, it was like God took the mute button off and began to speak again through Christ. The one that they had all been looking for shows up, and it's Jesus is here now. And in this Jewish context, when we get to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we have this tendency and this maybe desire to yawn and to go, you know, whatever. Let's just get through the genealogy to get to the good stuff. But here's why we have to appreciate this. Because if you're Jewish, the scriptures are called Tanakh. It's what we call Old Testament, they call Tanakh, right? Remember, it's an acronym for Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. It's the law and the prophets and the writings. They have the same books we have, except we number them 39 and they number them 24. You get there by taking 1st and 2nd Samuel and calling it Samuel and so on. And so they have the exact same books, different number, but different order. Well, the last book of Tanakh, the last book of Ketuvim there is Chronicles, which is a book of genealogies. So if you're Jewish and you're tracking along, and maybe somebody, hey, check out this New Testament, check out these new scriptures. This guy Matthew is listed first, which is the most Jewish of all the Gospels. And the first thing that they would see after closing the book on their genealogy is a new genealogy. So it's significant in how it was placed. Because remember, Luke and his genealogy goes back to Adam. Mark goes nowhere. John goes to eternity. And Matthew, because remember, it was written to Jews, goes to where? To Abraham. That's where he starts. And so it says this book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Who's Abraham? Like the most unlikely guy. Abram, who would become Abraham, the most unlikely of guys, who God uses to call a people who were incredibly unlikely. It wasn't like there was some dominant world empire with military strength and all that. They were just wandering people who were enslaved, who grew under that slavery and then got set free. Very unlikely. And that's where we start this beautiful story of Isaac and then Jacob and then so on. So I just highlighted a few just for fun. with Jacob, remember deceiving his dad to get his blessing. Like, this is like the royal lineage of the Savior of the world. Like, why do you start with that guy? Here's why, and here's what we'll see through the whole text. There are no heroes in the scripture but one. All of our kids' Bibles are hero Bibles, sadly. But there are no heroes. Even the good guys who did great things, they all stumble and they all trip up. And they're all arrows pointing somewhere in their unlikeliness. When David takes down Goliath, yay, but unlikely, and we'll see why here in a moment. But we start with the deceiver. And then Judah and his brothers, what do? They sold Joseph into slavery. That's a great way to start this off. Human traffickers were in the midst of this royal lineage. Verse 3, it talks about these ladies, which was very unusual. Rahab and Ruth were both Gentiles. Well, this is a Jewish list, but yet there are a lot of Gentiles in it. Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba had sketchy past. You remember Tamar? You see her? She was the lady that pretended to be a temple prostitute to get her father-in-law to have sex with her and have a baby. And then Rahab, she didn't pretend, she was a prostitute. But there they are, because that's not the Marvel collection of superheroes, right? There is one hero in scripture, and his name is Christ. And so when we walk through this, we go, oh, Ruth was a Moabite. Why is that a big deal? Because the Moabites were tremendous enemies of Israel, and yet God chose her and used her. She would become the great-grandmother of King David as a Moabite. All these women in their genealogy were Gentile. Tamar, a Canaanite. Rahab, from Jericho. Ruth, I just said, from Moab. And Uriah's wife. You see that? Who was that? It was Bathsheba. Who everyone knows. All of these ladies, women and Gentile, that's significant. Because in classic Jewish genealogy, it is man to man to man to man. And in Christ, he's making a statement with this genealogy of the unlikely nature of who they were, as Gentiles and women included, that Christ came for everyone. That it wasn't just for this section. Male and female, every race, every nation, tribe and tongue, Christ came so that we, as unlikely, could be born again. Verse 6, you see David? Why was he unlikely? In a positive sense, he was unlikely because he was just a kid when he slung that stone and took down Goliath. But he was unlikely in a negative way because when he grew up, he committed adultery with that lady, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, and then killed her husband to cover it up. And yet God used him. And he's listed in this royal genealogy. No heroes, but one. His name is Christ. Verse 7, Solomon. I'm going to say this slowly and just let it soak on you. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And yet he was considered the wisest man that had lived. Right? I mean, if it was reversed, I'd say the same thing. Okay? It's like, really? 1,000? And yet God used him. Rehoboam is listed. Remember from Route 66 when we said that Israel was the original United Kingdom and they had the kings of Saul, David, and Solomon, and then it split into north and south. There was a northern and a southern, Israel and Judah, Yankees and Southerners. Right there at the fork, Rehoboam and brothers were responsible for this split. They brought great destruction to the people of Israel, and yet God used them. Verse 9 lists Ahaz, who's an evil king. Verse 10 lists Manasseh. Who, guess who Manasseh was? The most evil king in Judah's history. So we know that when Josiah became king at 8, that when he grew, that he discovered this book that had been forgotten. It was the scripture, it was the law. And that Manasseh and others had brought like Asherah poles, goddess of fertility worship, pagan worship, into the temple and had desecrated the temple. And yet there he is in this list. Why? Because God is showing us there are no heroes, that he works through broken people just like us. So when you get to verse 13, you see a guy named Zerubbabel, who was a good guy. Do you remember when we talked about the exile and then the Israelites came back in three waves? And we said you can remember it by Z-E-N, Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. So he's a good guy, but he's still made mistakes. And he's listed here. But I want you to see where it ends. It ends with this. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. What's significant about that from a Jewish man writing to a Jewish audience and to us hearing it now? It doesn't say the son of Joseph. Joseph was the adoptive father of Jesus because they had no relations. It says, strikingly, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. Mary was supernaturally impregnated by the Holy Spirit. And so what Matthew is showing them, and we see now, is that Jesus was divine, that he was the God-man, that he was fully God and fully man. He didn't set aside in the sense that he ceased being God when he came. He was fully God and fully man. And because of that, he's the only one in history who can say fully sufficient to take our sins. Because he gets us. Lived yet sinlessly. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And then was resurrected. So as God and man, he gets us. And we have this moment right now to celebrate, not a screen with a few unlikelies, but look at it now. I just took everybody to the white because everybody on that list is unlikely. Because there's only one hero in the scripture and his name is Christ. And so if we had lived before, we would be there now, but we live now and we are in it now. So be encouraged. For those who have passed that aren't quite as stellar as others, if you wish you had a more beautiful family tree or a personal history, because when we understand grace, all of that becomes irrelevant. My great uncle did a genealogy research for our family on my father's side of the Kennedy side. And this was one of the first pages. It says, Mr. Jacob, who's a great, 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 received in Mars Hill Pres Church in Athens, Tennessee, suspended in June 1824 for notorious Christian conduct. And then one of his kids was a David Kennedy who abandoned the family and left McMinn County, Tennessee for Missouri and was never heard from again. My people, right? So the truth is, we all have that. We all want, you know, to go, oh, did you know that my great, 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 great was a king or a senator or a president or invented this great thing? And we all long for that, which is normal and good. And you probably have those in your history as well. But we all have this collection of people. And whether they were horse thieves or senators, they're all lost and need to be found in Christ, or dead and need to be made alive in Christ. So I have an unlikely friend named Dan. When I was in school, in college, at the time, we did have a friend who was an all-American heavyweight wrestler, Christian guy in FCA, and he still works for FCA in, I think, East Carolina. But most of the wrestlers in the 80s in Chapel Hill were normally in the papers for bad things. I'm sure they all love Jesus now and are all in FCA. But in the 80s, they were always in trouble. And coming out of class one day, this guy named Dan walked up and he said, hey, I hear you're a Christian. I was like, yes, sir. And he said, tell me about it. I was like, okay. I was exhilarated and a bit freaked out. I weighed 130, and he was a wrestler. And he could just like me, right? And so we just started a friendship. I take no credit for this. It wasn't like, you know, I said, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Basically, he walked up to me and said, tell me of this Jesus that you speak of. You know, I was just like, yes, okay. Let me grab that apple off the low branch. And so over a few weeks and maybe a couple of months, we left that same class, went to his dorm room. He jumped on the desk and I sat on the bed and he was getting some lunch out. And he says, hey, when you, you know, like place faith in Christ or become a Christian, do you have to like tell people about it? And I was like, yeah, that's kind of how it works, Dan. He goes, all right, well, I did that last night when I was in bed. And I was like, bring it in. I'm no longer afraid of you now. You're my brother. Dan is, well, I don't know what he's doing now. For the longest time, he was a youth pastor in Assembly of God Church in Fayetteville after we graduated. The last guy that you would have looked at on campus in 85 and said, that guy right there, he's this close. He is so close to trusting Christ. He's right there. No, he's the guy that you go, no way, never. So why do we do that? It's because we don't understand the gospel. Because we don't understand grace. God looks at such people and goes, of course. By my spirit I can draw and I can by my kindness lead to repentance. There is none too far. And a lot of you were those Dans. And a lot of you were the little kid who grew up in church and gave your life to Christ at an early age. And it's all the same. That cute princess of 8 was dead in her sin, like the guy that steals, kills, and robs and murders. Because lost is lost. We do this, God sees it this. Lost is lost. And when we come into Christ and we do boneheaded things and we sin, God still looks at us with the eyes of grace and says, repent, ask for forgiveness. I'll wash you clean of that. I'll never stop loving you. This is a fresh day and a new day. So don't be intimidated by the fact that you're unlikely, that you were and that you are unlikely. Flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or swipe your finger there. And let's see this text for what it really is. This is going to be a foundational text every Sunday until Christmas Eve. So in light of that, would you memorize this? Would you memorize this with me? I mean, look at it. It's not much. It's boom. It's right there. So that it gets inside your heart and your head in a powerful way. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what's low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now, here's the beauty of sentence diagramming and the power of color. Let's look at that same verse this way. And I want you to see it in its beauty. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many, not many, not many. But God chose, God chose, God chose so that no human might boast in the presence of God. So I want to take you through a little exercise for you to own this, all right? I'm going to read, and then all I want you to say after me is, that's me. Can you do that? Let's practice. That's me. Okay. Consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many. I'll tell you when. Hang on. But I appreciate the enthusiasm. It's awesome. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. That verse should set you free. And every excuse that you've given to God why you can't be a Christian, and every excuse you've given to God if you are a Christian that you have nothing to offer, should be obliterated by that one passage of Scripture. Because what he's saying to us is, it doesn't matter where you've come from, who you were or you think you were, high or low, it doesn't matter. Because we come to Christ equally stationed before this amazing grace of God who says, I've got this. I will draw you. I will use you. I will. So what you saw at the screen in the beginning doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's improbable. It doesn't matter if you're likely to fail, because those are world definitions. This is my paternal grandma. This was my Mimi. She was married to my pop. And I realized how much our girls look like her when I put it up in big screen. Mimi loved Jesus, and she had nothing. They were poor as church mice, moved about from state to state until they finally settled back into Tennessee. And my pop, who I love pop. I loved him. He was a dear granddad to me, but he fought alcoholism his whole life. And so Mimi had to work 2 and 3 jobs at a time to support the family. I knew pop with one hand because he pushed a piece of lumber through a saw one day at work because he was drinking and he cut his hand off. I only knew pop with this hand and with no hand. His hand just fell on the ground. And I loved him. I loved him. But I want to tell you, they were both unlikely characters in the story. And Mimi chose to follow him as an unlikely character. And there are times that I would give body parts if she could see some of the fruit of her prayers and across the board in our family of things that I know and people I know that she prayed for. So we have no excuses. I can't. Because when you say that, you don't know the gospel. You don't know grace. So remember, there are no heroes in Scripture, but one. So stop trying to be the hero. Let Jesus be Christ in you and through you. So if you've never been born again, allow him to draw you by his Holy Spirit. Allow him to bring you into relationship. And if you're in Christ and you're over here saying, I don't have anything to bring to the table, that's a lie. He delights in using ordinary people just like us because he gets the glory. So whether you're a door greeter or a teacher of the word or something along that buffet of opportunities to serve here or in the marketplace or in your neighborhood or at home, you have purpose. And God will use you as an unlikely. But don't think you deserve it or earned it, because you didn't. All average people say, woo, right? I am one of you. I am like, praise God that he uses regular, ordinary people. Because I'll confess, when I felt called in the ministry, it freaked me out as a college kid because I was painfully shy as a kid in speaking. And so there's not a day that goes by as a pastor and as a preacher to go, unlikely, undeserved, but here we go. Let's do this. Because Jesus is faithful to make much of himself through your life. And this is the way a lot of you saw your life or see your life, as decimated and as hopeless and as fruitless and unworthy and unusable. But this is how God sees your life and the possibilities and your present and your future if you let him. Because this is what self-effort gives us. If you abide in Christ and he in you, you can do much. You can bear much fruit. But apart from him, you can do nothing. But in him, you can bear much fruit. So may God free us this fall for those who are trapped in the lies of unlikely from a worldly perspective, and to be set free in the freedom of God's perspective of unlikely. That he says, yeah, perfect, come on in, you're on the team. Because of the life, death, and sacrifice and resurrection of Christ, you're on the team. And while you're on the team, here are some gifts for you to use on the team. Now go get busy. Go get busy. So Father, thank you for the joy of knowing that even though we are unlikely, that you chose us. You called us. That you sent Jesus to come, to live, to die, to be resurrected. So Father, I pray against every lie of the enemy that's been spoken against every mind in the room of why they can't be a Christian. And for those who are in Christ but are trapped on the sidelines to think that they have nothing to offer, set them free to be who you made them to be for the sake of your renown and your name through them. And so Father, as we bow at the altars now, we worship you for calling us, for letting us call you Daddy. In Christ's good name, amen.